So this morning, continuing in this most excellent teaching series around our faith foundations, I'm going to be thinking about us, God's people. And there we are. I have got a slideshow, but it's very basic, so I've asked them to turn it around for me. But first of all, and he won't do this himself, but I wanted to give a massive shout out and thank you to Paul Rutton for basically writing this series. We, as in those of us who are teaching and preaching and talking, we have been given the most amazing comprehensive notes from which my talk is almost entirely drawn. Anything substantive is drawn from the notes that Paul has himself written. And as some of you will know and some of you won't know, Paul is in his final year of 5 years of theological study, just a dissertation to go. And he is amazing. His mind is amazing. And as a church, we wouldn't be where we are. We wouldn't be where we are without his grasp of theology, without his ability to wrestle with complex ideas in his spirit-led way and bring them through so that we can understand. So I love this man. I love what he does. I honour him and I thank God for his unique gifts to God's body here in Marlow. Sometimes it's just really important to honour our source, isn't it? So God's people are communal, inclusive, and contributors. And our key text for this week is one of my favourites, actually. I don't know if you were meant to have favourite bits of the Bible, but this is one of my favourite parts. And it's from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. And Kira's going to read it for us.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think are less honourable we clothe with greater honour, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it.
Thank you. Fantastic. Next slide, please. Told you my slides were basic. So, God's people are communal. That's my first point, communal. And as we've heard a lot in this series so far, we believe that God is inherently relational and that this is expressed in the fundamental way that Christians understand God as what we call the Holy Trinity. And by that we mean the eternal, unbreakable communion of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Wait, what? Stop there. What do you mean? We often casually say this sort of thing about the Trinity, about the fact that we worship this three-in-one God, which is a key difference to other monotheistic faiths. But what actually do we mean? It's quite complicated the more you think about it. As a teenager growing in my faith, I remember asking my mum about this, and her answer was to pray and the Holy Spirit will make it clear. So I did pray. In fact, I can remember cycling along on my bicycle towards my house praying this. It's there in my memory. And maybe I understood a bit better. Maybe not. Maybe it was a way to sidestep a really difficult question. And we love to wrestle difficult questions here in River, and answers are optional. Anyway, some years later, I heard a great teacher, preacher, theologian who led the church I was in at that time, and he spoke many, many times about Trinity, and it made so much sense to me. So I thought I would bring him in here this morning, and this is the late Roger Forster talking about Trinity.
Well, when you think of a God who has made a universe like this, with the complexities of an atom, the way in which particles function inside, how quantum theory works, which we don't really know how it works, it's not surprising when it comes to personality, whether it's a human personality or God's personality, it's very, very difficult to get in depth into what that means. But with God, there is it's very important that the traditional statements that have been brought about throughout the centuries are ones which are trying to deal with this great mystery of understanding a person, which is true in psychology, it's true when we're dealing in theology with God. But one times one times one does not equal three, as most of us know who have done higher mathematics and got a university degree in math. You know that that means one. One times one times one equals one. Mathematically, that is a statement which is logical and rational. And the statement about God being three persons in one is logical and rational. In fact, it's because we believe that God is love. That simply means that love comes first before anything else, before anything is made. But of course, unless God was able to love within himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, then love would not be primordial. Something else would be. But we're grateful for the fact that the God of love that we worship and serve could be a loving God before ever the world came into being, before ever there was anything else but God. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in a love relationship, and that is the privilege that we have to love him and to love one another as that love pours out into the world.
It's good, isn't it? And some of us miss him, don't we? And some of us also, I'm looking at Alistair Nan, had the privilege of being in church with Roger. So you can hear Roger explaining this. This is Father, Son, Holy Spirit in this eternal dance, this eternal relational dance with love first. Or, as another great teacher, Richard Rohr, describes the Trinity, God for us, we call you Father. God alongside us, we call you Jesus. God within us, we call you Holy Spirit. And what excites me about the concept of Trinity is that it takes us up out of binary thinking into this endless, creative, relational unity. And precisely because God's essential nature is relational, this has to be expressed in how God creates everything. The universe, all the connections and relationships within everything God creates. But however, in our culture today, we do tend to think of our relationships in more individualistic ways. For example, we think about our relationship with God that other human relationships exist to support. And unfortunately, this can, I'm not saying it does to us, but it can lead to a self-centered and consumerist view of church that exists to serve our needs and to support our particular preferences for doctrine, worship, teaching, prayer, children's work, youth provision, discipleship groups, the list goes on and on. And I think what we've ended up doing, we've ended up blurring the lines between our personal trust in Jesus and faith in God, which is vital, with our individual preferences and needs and desires. So let's think on that. What's the difference? Is there a difference? I think there is a difference. As some of you know, I'm working my way through the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola with my spiritual director. Don't worry, I will stop talking about this when I've finished, but I'm halfway now. And recently I was meditating on a passage where Jesus heals the blind beggar. And Jesus, instead of just sort of walking up and asking, well, he doesn't ask, instead of just walking up and healing, he asks. He says, "What do you want from me?" So in my practice, I was asked to imagine Jesus asking me this question, "What do you want from me?" And actually, it was really hard. In my prayer, it was really hard. What do I want? And once I've got beyond surface preferences and desires, you know, I want my family to be well, I want my children to do well, I want. Once I got kind of beyond all of that, what do I want? And it boiled down really, really simply to, I just want you, God. I just want to be in communion with you and know that from that everything else flows. It was a really powerful moment. I just want you. I couldn't ask for anything, really. So our primarily individual way of thinking, it's one that's completely alien to the societies that the Bible authors were writing to, because for them, a personal relationship with God could not exist apart from the whole community of people being in relationship with God, hence the text that Kira read so well to us. Because, you see, we're created by this triune relational God, and we're created to be communal, not consumerist. We're created to be transcendent, not transactional. And church, therefore, is not about consumption. It isn't about individual needs. You know, what I can get for me and mine, and if it's better over there than over there, I will go. And you know what? That's heartbreaking to lead, because we can never satiate those sorts of needs. We just can't. We just can't. And I believe that church is not about content consumption. Rather, it's about being an embodied community of Christ together that forms us and changes us. Paul's going to come and read some verses from Colossians for us.
Okay, this is Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
Fantastic, thank you. Massive verses. Might be helpful to go and read them again later and meditate on them, because in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, in God, all things are formed. In him we live and move and breathe and have our being. We are God's people in Christ, in God, in Christ who holds all things together. And that, my friends, is a relational space, because we are one amazing, diverse, communal body. We need each other. We suffer together and we celebrate together. And it's how God has created us to be. And I was thinking on this, it's been why there have been so many different attempts at community living. And there still are. From sort of hippie communes to retirement villages, from council blocks back in the day built around gardens and play areas, to modern kind of yo-pro blocks of flats like where Jacob lives, with roof gardens and communal workspaces and kitchens, all expressing a need to be together. And that's why you can feel a deep connection in a huge crowd, being at the football or at the opera or wherever you find yourself in a huge crowd. Because as humans, we're deeply wired to come together. And God's plans and purposes for humanity, of course, require transformed individuals, but always that is part of a transformed community that has at its job description the transformation of all peoples, so that all can too be part of God's growing family. And this is, you know, the individual characters and stories in the Bible are important precisely because of how they work together as a testimony to this purpose of God wanting to restore and reconcile all creation, everything, back to God's self. So God's people are communal, And in our relating, we know, don't we, the presence of other. In that communal space, we know the presence of the divine, the creator of Christ. And church then becomes this different space, because here we're actively seeking to encounter the sacred. So God's people are communal. And I wanted to just do some responses as we go along, if that's okay. It's up to you. You can do whatever you wish. But if you like, maybe take a deep breath. And if you want to, you could close your eyes. We do this because it's easier to focus sometimes if we don't use all our senses. So closing our eyes is just a way of doing that. And think about then, what does it mean to be communal? Am I a bit too focused on the individual? We, and that includes creation, this planet, we are all connected and held together in Christ. Just think on that for a moment. Just let God meet you there. We are all connected in Christ. Deeply connected. It's why news stories upset us so much, even though we've never been to those places and we don't know those people. As we're connected, we're created to be connected. Amen. And my second point is God's people are inclusive. One thing that often gets misunderstood in Christianity is chosenness, or what theologians call election. This is tied to the idea that God's people are set apart, and it's what it means to be holy. And as Jesus' followers, we are supposed to live in a way and with a set of values that represents God well. The whole point of our chosenness is so that people are attracted into right relationship with God through our example. And not repelled. And it's not about us locking ourselves away in religious bubbles when we're supposed to be beacons of light and hope to show people the way to God. So how's that going then, worldwide Christian church? What does the world see? Does it see a Jesus-looking church standing up for the poor and the oppressed, shouting for justice and righteousness, calling out for those who have no voice, showing an irresistible sacred spirituality, or something less than that? I just felt to say this morning, which wasn't what Paul put at all, but in these times, we need to know that Christian nationalism is not Jesus-looking. It just isn't. So be very, very wary of powerful states and powers who adopt Judeo-Christian values. Look closely and you will see they are not Jesus-looking and they're not inclusive. And we believe that here. And I could say a lot more about it, but I won't. But if you want to talk about it, feel free to engage Paul in it, because we have thought about this long and hard. So we are invited, we are included into relationship with the Trinity. That's why I wanted us just to think a bit more about Trinity. God invites us right in. And as Anna so brilliantly shared last week, hi Anna, I think you're with us on Zoom. Hope you feel better soon. This, Anna talked to us about the final covenant that Jesus made, which takes love to a whole new and wider level, as Jesus commanded us, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And Jesus, through Jesus' very self, included us into this eternal dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're called to love by love, and that love must be inclusive. And here in River Marlow, as you know, all are welcome, and that absolutely includes those who are in the LGBTQ plus I community, with no caveats, no different standards. And that makes us a beacon of hope and life, doesn't it? Hope and life and light. Because like Abraham, we are called or chosen. In Genesis 12, the story tells that everyone can ultimately be invited to be included in God's family and benefit from its blessing. We read, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the world will be blessed." Not some families of the world, all the families. So God is everywhere, yes, but we give, as God's people, we give God space in our lives. And when we do that, we can reflect those covenant values that we learnt about last week. And we therefore shine and we are attractive to those who don't yet know God. So it's about us giving God that space in our lives. So I wanted to do another response at the end of this point. Maybe if you want, close your eyes again. But just think a bit more about how we are God's people, how we are communal, how we are inclusive, how we need each other, how we need to gather together. How we are giving God space in our lives. Have we even ever thought about the fact that we are in this eternal dance in the Trinity, in God? God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. And from that space, we move out. From that space, we love, because that's where love is a source of love. God, would you teach us this morning more about how to be a community, how to be inclusive? Amen. And my final point is that God's people are contributors. So here in River Church Marlow, we firmly believe that the Bible narrative reveals to us that all God's people are called to be priests, not just Israel or leaders, but that we are all set apart again, not just an anointed few. In Peter, 1 Peter, we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous lights." One of our distinctives here in this church is every member in ministry. And that this is where it comes from. Pre-Reformation, priests in the community were held to a much higher standard than others. And you still see that perhaps in other expressions of church, where the priests are the one who sort of do the stuff, go to God, become the in-between bit, particularly in perhaps Catholic and Orthodox traditions. But this all changed, and particularly in churches like ours, where I'm not ordained, I'm not wearing a dog collar. But just to say, that isn't a dumbing down of the sacred nature of priesthood or the importance of studying theology in order to lead. It's quite the opposite. Our distinctive of every member in ministry raises the bar, because we're all priests now. We're all priests and we're all called to contribute. And as a Spirit-led and inclusive church, you know, we believe that the Holy Spirit plays a really vital role in drawing people into right relationship with God. And our partner is just to partner with Holy Spirit. Our job is to partner with Holy Spirit in the way we live for God, in the way we talk about God, and in the acts of kindness we perform as God's representatives. We believe that we represent God and God's kingdom well by being this sort of alternative society within society, not opted out, and involving the Holy Spirit in all we say and do. Because the fruit of the Spirit, as many of you know, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. So finally then, we want people to know us for what we are all about, because God wants us individually and collectively to reveal what God is really like and invite people just into this right relationship with our wonderful, loving God. And that isn't simply about us having clever, nice, well-meaning ideas and projects. Instead, we are motivated from our knowledge that in Christ, everything will eventually find completion, be restored and made whole again. And that's what we're working for, that we can live in Christ now, that now we are Christ's hands and feet here on the earth. And that's what it means to be the body of Christ. That means what it means to contribute, because we all have a part to play. And there have been some amazing examples recently, haven't there, of how we've been contributing from our relationship with Christ. We've heard from our Malawi team, and we've heard from Emma, our town councillor, and there are many more examples. So we believe everyone is made in God's image. We believe that God is for us and through God's Holy Spirit in us. One body. We're all contributing to God's mission of reconciliation. We can all contribute to God's mission of reconciliation here on earth. So we are people who are communal, inclusive, and contributors. Last slide, please. Here in River Marlow, we're people who are loving God, we're loving others, and we're bringing hope. So a final question for you. We can do this with eyes open this time. How are we in River Marlow now participating to work with God for a transformed world, bringing justice, righteousness, and shalom, peace? How are we doing that now, participating, working with God for this transformed world that we hope for, which is about bringing justice and righteousness and peace? How are we doing that? They could maybe turn to somebody next to you and just have a little chat about that. But thank you.